Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Okay, boom. We good. We good? Okay. Is it that one? Okay. How many of y'all slept in? I mean, went to bed last night early? Woman after my own heart. Yes, yes. How many of y'all stayed up? Had some fun drinks. Come on. Joy and celebration. We're gonna talk about that today. But I love retreats because you just get to press pause and hang out with your girlfriends and have a good time. And so hopefully you have done that, met some new people, and will continue to do that throughout the day. So we are talking about what it means for us to find our rest in God. And we are talking about this reality that rest is available to us through Jesus. So it's not this place that has eluded us. That if we look at Scripture, that rest is this posture of being, this internal wholeness that God wants us to have. And so when we find ourselves weighed down by the burdens of life, that we would return to this place of rest. And so we talked about how rest for us is this idea of surrender. And so last night we talked about the need to surrender our will, really through our time, that we are dependent upon the Lord. We cannot move throughout this world without him, even though sometimes we operate like that. That we will be present with our shepherd, making time for him, asking the questions of, Lord, why am I weary? What do I need to release? What do I need to hold on to? What do I need to believe? Can you gird me up with strength? Can you lead me in the way everlasting? So this morning, I want to talk about what it means for us to surrender our minds. Surrender our will. Surrender our minds. Writing a book is a really fun, crazy, hard process. Embrace your life. How to find joy when the life you have is not the life you hope for. Because there might be a few people who have something in their life they don't want. And people ask me all the time, Elizabeth, why did you write the book? Like, why did you take the time to put this together? And really, it's a mixture of my own journey and the journeys of other people. And as I was doing ministry, I would see two different kinds of people as they come into my office or we're having coffee and we're talking, and they're dealing with their life issues, right? Heavy stuff they don't want, and they feel weighed down by it. And there are people who learn to thrive in the midst of that, that they really said, this is with me, it's walking with me, but I'm gonna live life for the Lord. And then there were other people who were stuck. And I distinctly remember there are certain people I had in mind as I was writing. And I remember one guy, he was in the ministry that I used to lead. He was tall, good-looking guy. Don't ask me why I didn't date him. You'll find out. I mean, had a good job, like loved the Lord. Had been in the church for a really long time. And so he would come to Bible study, and as I'm sharing and teaching, and we're engaging in group discussion, like he opens his mouth. I'm like, why am I up here? Like, you have all this wisdom and knowledge. But he was stuck, like just stuck, and stuck in a relationship that hadn't worked out. And when I say stuck, I was posting some stuff online about the book, and he was like, man, Elizabeth, you're in my head, like you are saying what I'm thinking, and he sent me this blog post that he had written about what was in his head, and it was about this relationship that didn't work out. And I looked at the date of the blog post, and it was 2014. The person that he was still thinking about has since dated other people, got married, has a kid, and one on the way. And he's still in that place of unforgiveness, regret, shame, sadness. And when I think about him, and I think about all the other people that I know that are stuck, it makes me sad. Because God has so much for us, and we're going to see that the enemy wants to take all the goodness that God has from us. And I see someone with so much potential, so much life, but his mind is eaten up by what he didn't have. And he is stuck. When it comes to us finding rest, sometimes the turmoil in our life is not around us. It is in our mind. It's between our ears. What I love about Scripture speaks to the fullness of our being. As we walk through this next section of Psalm 23, that we're going to see that what David does is he surrenders the fullness of his being to the Lord. That includes his thoughts and his emotions. One of my colleagues, Mason King, says this. He says, our feelings are real. They just aren't always reliable. They cannot be the driving force for the decisions that we make. You can feel like God isn't good, and he is. You can feel like he's not faithful, and he is. So as we're going to see is that what we ground ourselves on, and we're going to see this really throughout the entire psalm, is the truth of who God is. If there's something, there's one thing you get from this whole weekend is you need to ground yourself in the truth of who God is. Because that will gird you, that will help you move throughout this world, and that will give you rest. So we're going to go back to Psalm 23. It's short, so we're going to read it all again. But in this session, we are going to focus on verse 4. So we can start Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we look at verse 4, what we see David tell us is that he is walking through the valley. That's a message within itself, but we're not going to talk about that. He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and he will fear no evil. We remind ourselves of what David is going through as he is writing this. His son is trying to kill him, trying to hunt him down, to take over his kingdom. Slightly complicated family dynamics that you have there. And so what you have is this very imminent threat of death. He doesn't know if he goes around a corner, wherever he goes, that death might be waiting for him. If you know the life of David, this is the second time he's been on the run for his life. That he spent years running from Saul, a man with a sad story, lack of repentance, who tried to hold on to something God took away from him. And he spent his whole life trying to kill David. So David knows what it is to fear death. And what does he say? I'm not going to fear the hard things that are imminent for me or might be imminent for me. It's like, why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. His lack of fear, or better yet, choice to not give in to fear, was grounded in the character of God. Over these past few, really year or so, we've seen some major things unfold on the global stage. I think about what we saw happen in Afghanistan, what we're seeing happen in Ukraine. And so there are kind of two different reactions that I have seen people have. And so we've had stories of people being rescued, Christians being rescued out of those countries. And so I remember there was one particular girl in our church, and she had some friends that were in Afghanistan, and they needed to get out. And somebody at our church had a friend who worked in special ops. And this friend, contract work, I didn't realize this was a job you could do, is over there and somehow found them and got them to the airport to get out on the flights that were leaving. Like, it was this crazy, something you would see in a film type of situation that happened. But God was gracious, and he rescued them. Then I heard another set of stories of Christians who decided to stay. Like, the fear was imminent. But they believed in something greater. And I'm not saying that either path is more righteous, but that the stories of people who said, I know what's waiting for me. I know my name is on a list and they're trying to come and get me, but my faith is in God. And I'm not fearful of death because Jesus has overcome death. And so as long as God calls me to stay, my motivation will be in the greater. Fear is real. Like, I'm not going to minimize the reality of life, the things that we encounter. But what I believe God calls us to do is to push through the fear, because he is greater. It's this idea of how we manage our idea of emotions. I think sometimes we think of them as a cup. Like, our hearts can only hold one emotion. So, like, my sorrow can't commingle with joy. My fear can't commingle with this trust in God's faithfulness. And really, it's more of a scale. You think of the picture that the biblical authors are trying to paint for us, is that these emotions are real, but there's something that weighs more. And so what weighs more in your life? When you are going through your seasons of unrest and weariness and discouragement and despair, what weighs more? Because what weighs more is going to drive your decisions. What weighs more is going to put your feet on the ground as you're trying to get out of the bed, or keep them in the bed and covers over your head because you don't want to face the day? What weighs more is going to be this internal tape that goes over and over and over again. What we see is that what should weigh more in our mind is a truth about God and thereby the truth about ourselves. And so what did David know to be true? One, that you are with me, that God's presence made a difference. My mother was a music teacher, taught in public school for years. And my mother has the craziest stories, like bad kids on 10. And there was this one time my mother was telling me, I was recently home, where she would take kids to, she was a music teacher, they would go to competition, and she would take my dad with her. And I was telling some ladies, my dad is 6'7". I couldn't be short if I wanted to. And something would happen, and one of the kids is acting up, and she would just say, go get Mr. Woodson. And my dad would come in and, like, put his hand on this kid's shoulder, and suddenly all the chaos subsided. Like, my father's presence did something, just for the mere fact that he was in the room. And some of the kids might be like, Mr. Woodson's going to get me if I act up, which is not true. My dad is the kindest man ever. But his presence in that room changed something. If that can be true for my father, how much is it true for our Heavenly Father? That his presence here changes our reality. It is not passive, but it is active. Because if God is present with us, that means we get access to the fullness of his character. All his grace, all his mercy, all his justice, all his love, all his compassion. There's a whole slew of characteristics about God we read through Scripture, and all of those things are accessible to us all at the same time because God is who he is all the time. And so David knew this. And he knew this partly because he had received a promise. Your Bible is a book of promises. And David knew God would be with him because God had promised him his presence. But God had also promised some other people his presence. For Israel, you will read genealogies. Anybody love genealogies? Okay. For the rest of you, they're a beautiful place. Push through. Say the names quickly. But you see the beauty of history and this continuity of God's work in the nation of Israel. And there are some key names you see through Scripture. And you'll see Abraham, right? Abraham pops up in Genesis 12. Sin is taken over the world, and God chooses to work through Abraham and really the nation of Israel to bring redemption. God promises Abraham blessing. Like, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the world through you. Then you have Isaac, descendant of Abraham. God promises him the same thing. And then you have Jacob, Isaac's son. Genesis 28:15, behold, I am with you. These are God's words to Jacob. And will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then you have God make that same promise to Moses, to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, in Joshua 1:9, for I am with you. And then he makes that same promise to David just a couple chapters before, where we hear about this whole situation with David's family, and Absalom trying to hunt his fathers down. David knew God was with him because God had been with the people who had come before him. That it was a testimony of the community of faith that David knew that God was faithful. That he wasn't just thinking, well, maybe God will be with me. No, I know you'll be with me because you've been with all these other people. This is why it's so important for us to do faith in community. Like, you need other brothers and sisters in the faith. You need to hear their stories. You need to hear how God's been faithful to them. You need to be girded up. Sometimes you need to be snatched up and realize you need to grow in your faith. Like, we need each other. And what you see is David knew, it was deep down, that God's presence would be with him. But you know what? They're not just promises that were made to David. It's promises that are made to us. Think about Jesus' words in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with us. When Jesus ascends into heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity, all the same characteristics we would attribute to God the Father, God the Son, we attribute to God the Holy Spirit. It is God with us. We have the grace, we have the power, we have the wisdom. We have all we need to live this life because God goes with us. We have access to his character and that what we would do in moments of weariness is we would go to what we already have. That we would realize the magnitude of what it means for God to be present with us. So what does David say God's presence does for him? He says, your rod and staff, they comfort me. So we're still in this illustration that David is using as God is our shepherd. David was a shepherd, and so he talks about the tools that a shepherd would use to care for his sheep. And so the rod would be the sturdy wooden stick used to fight off other animals or danger. I think about David when he meets Saul in 1 Samuel, and he tells Saul that he beat down a lion and a bear to protect his sheep. God has beat down some folks in a figurative way for y'all. All the time, he is protecting us from danger. If only we were be given the opportunity to see what has not made it to us, that we would know how much our God cares about us, that he is constantly working to protect us. You think about the staff. It's this long, sturdy stick with a hook at one end used to catch the sheep and bring them back into the fold. And so with the rod and the staff, we have this image or paints this picture of God protecting us from other things and protecting us from ourselves. When we wander off, whether it's in our mind or with our activities, he graciously goes to bring us back. And sometimes that bringing back is hard. Hebrews talks about how God chastises those whom he loves. That his discipline in our lives is his blessing because he's not going to let us go. And y'all got kids, and you know, if you let your kids do whatever they wanted to, your life will be chaotic. That it's best for your children and really best for us to live in discipline because that brings us back to the place that God has for us. And we get access to all of this because we show up with Christ. When I think about this access, I think about a trip I took with a friend of mine years ago. My friend of mine traveled for business all the time, and so she had tons of miles. I did not, but we flew together, booked our tickets together. And so the night before, as I'm packing, I get this ding on my phone. And the ding on the phone is from the airline telling me my seat number has changed. And my seat number went from a double-digit number to a single-digit number. It was first class. I did not have first class money. I was like, God blesses. I'm going to receive the blessing. Gotta be a good steward of the things he gives you. And so I went to the airport, and I printed out my boarding pass, checked my luggage, printed out my boarding pass. And on it, I have TSA PreCheck. At that point in time, I did not have TSA PreCheck. But who went through the TSA PreCheck line was me. I need to be a good steward of the things God has given me. And I get to the gate, And my friend shows up and she's like, hey girl, yeah, I wanted a more comfortable seat. So I upgraded my seat and I'll see you on the other side. First I was like, you're just gonna leave me like that? But I was like, don't worry about it. Because since we booked our tickets together, when you upgraded your ticket, you upgraded mine. We get blessings because we show up with Jesus. The grace, the mercy, that you were chosen, that you are redeemed, that you have wisdom, that God reveals to you his will, that you have a hope for life everlasting are only because of Jesus. That what scripture says is what we deserve is death. That none of us meet the standard. But in his grace, God sent himself in the person and work of his son to save us that we might live eternity with him. And we get access to God to help walk through this world that is ravaged by sin, to help us live in it. And only because of Jesus. All of because of his grace. And so what we see David do for us is paint this picture of the depth of God's love. That this is who you would see God as when you're going through something. This is how you would view him, that he loves you so much that he gave his life for you. So in the moment of weariness, he's going to show up for you. So let me go back to the place where he's at. So how do we find rest for God in our minds? I believe we have to fight for it. Who is the person we talk to the most? Ourselves. And if we were just to, for experiment's sake, record your inner dialogue, and we would play it, what would we hear? You don't want to know. You don't want to know. Well, we hear worry and anxiety. But we hear you going over and over and over your mind about things you can't control, that you don't have the answers for, but it consumes your thoughts all the time. Worst case scenarios, different options. Why did she do this? Why did he do this? Why did she say this? But we don't know. But we keep thinking about it and thinking about it. Or maybe it will be bitterness and unforgiveness. An unforgiveness of somebody else or ourselves. Some of y'all are carrying things. Shame is a powerful motivator. Our God is not a God of shame. He's a God of grace. Some of y'all are carrying things that happened years ago. And that weight affects how you show up today. How you view yourself, how you view other people, how you trust, how you don't trust people. Some of the things we go through are complicated and deep, but I always believe the pathway of healing, the journey of healing is available to us. But it's the bitterness and unforgiveness that are driving our thoughts, regret or shame, fear, doubt, and despair. God's not good. This isn't going to work out. I'm not worth it. All the self-deprecating talk we have about who we are, where we find our value, if we're really honest about how we view ourselves and how that drives the decisions that we make, or for some of us, it's pride and entitlement. That the pathway of the Christian is one of service and humility. And the tape that's in our mind is, I'm worth more than this. I deserve to be in this place. I deserve to have this. I don't need to be doing this. But that doesn't match up with who God is and what he's doing. And we played over and over and over and over. And here's the thing. Our thoughts are the starting point for our behaviors. That what you think about, you will care about. And what you care about, you will chase. The reason our thoughts are so important is because it never stays there. That our thoughts affect how we show up in the world. When I got to Texas, one of the joys I discovered was Blue Bell ice cream. I didn't believe it. There's a lot of stuff about Texas. I was like, yeah, they're just saying that. And then I tasted other ice cream. I was like, y'all, this is real. Bluebell is really good. And so I love Rocky Road Bluebell. So good. Got the nuts and the marshmallows and the chocolate. And so when life gets a little stressed out, I may or may not find myself in the Target by my house, in the frozen food aisle, getting a pint of Bluebell. Maybe or maybe not. I know I'm the only person who does that. But the thing is, the Bluebell is the end result. The real problem I have is my stress. And the real problem with my stress is that maybe I don't handle my time and my responsibilities the way I ought to. And that makes me stressed out. And then my stress causes me to do things that just are not fruitful for anybody. Bluebell's good, but it's not going to, you know, make you run fast. 15 marathons, it's not going to make you do that. And so that we would be conscious of the narrative that we are telling ourselves. And that we would make the connection between that narrative and our actions. Sometimes it is completely subconscious. It just goes so fast we can't see it. And that's why we need to rest and be present with the Lord. But in the battle for our minds, I wish it was just us that we were up against. But it's not. That we have an enemy. An enemy that seeks to distract us, to discourage us, and to make us miss out on all the goodness that God has for us. The Bible speaks so much about the need for us to be alert, to be on guard against the schemes of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He never sleeps, and he never takes a day off. Alert and on guard to protect our minds against the attacks of the enemy. And again, doubt, discouragement, despair. And what happens when we are discouraged? What happens when we are distracted? What happens when we are overwhelmed by the negative talk in our mind? We don't bear fruit. We miss the main thing. He wants to make it so that Christians aren't doing what we're supposed to be doing, which is building God's kingdom. One of the conversations I've had with believers and unbelievers recently is a conversation about deconstruction. And people having lots of different questions about the church. Some walking away from the church and really frustrated with the church. And one of the many themes I saw is that people were discouraged because over these past few years, what they have consistently seen is the church not be who they say they're supposed to be. We're supposed to be loving, and we're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to be gracious and welcoming, and we're supposed to push for unity. And what people see consistently is how creatively nasty we can be in 140 characters. That's not everybody. There's a lot of folks who are doing the right thing. But it's enough that people are like, I don't want that. How you show up in the world matters. And what the enemy would have you do is be consumed with your own thoughts that you just think it's about you. And you're off in a corner somewhere, and your mind is devouring your whole life, and you're not living up to the potential that God has for you. The goal is that you don't get to take a hold of the goodness, that he knows you'll spend eternity with the Lord. But how can he make sure that you make no progress in building the kingdom until you get there? It's real. It's the music we listen to, the shows we watch, the social media that we consume. We will either feed our faith or we will feed something else. Neutrality is not an option in what we do with our minds. And that we would do what David did. That we would fill our minds with the truth of who God is. And I think about this intentionality. I think about some of the words I want to read from you from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And what he's referencing in this quote I'm going to read for you is Psalm 42:5. The words the psalmist are speaking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is what he says about this verse. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but there they are talking to you. They bring you back to the problem of yesterday. Someone's talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, the psalmist's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks, his soul had been depressing him, crushing him. And so he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Put your hope in God. What we say to ourselves matters. And we have to speak the truth about God and the truth about ourselves over ourselves. I think about 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. You want to know what the plan is? How do we step out on this mission for us to surrender our minds to the Lord, to find rest for our minds, is that we snatch these negative thoughts and make them obey the truth of Christ. Truth of who God is, and the truth of who we are. So how do we turn the page, right? So Elizabeth, I have these thoughts, and I want to help them obey Christ. What verse can I look at to give me inspiration for how I can turn this page from negative to positive, from encouraging, affirming, to help me get out and live in this world, to find rest? Think of Philippians 6 through 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Though what Paul tells us to do in Philippians, that how we surrender our minds to the Lord, how we make them obey the things of God, is we step away from the worry and we step into prayer. I don't know about you, and I'll just talk about myself. When I worry about things, it never accomplishes anything but one thing. It just wastes my time. Like, situation doesn't change. Person doesn't change. I'm just thinking about it all the time. Paul tells us, instead of ruminating in our mind over the things that we do not have control over, we give them to the one who does have control. And we do that through prayer. And your disposition changes when you are able to acknowledge what God has already done. The prayers he has already answered, the provision he has brought your way, what he has used, his staff, a rod to bring you home or fight off danger. And so alongside those prayers are these requests. We ask God for what we need, but we are people of thanksgiving. And I'm going to talk about that in our last session, the power of thanksgiving in our life to bring us rest. But what Paul tells us is that when we do this, that God will guard our hearts. Guard our minds with his peace. When I think about guarding and I think about protection, I kind of like history, like American history, world history. And so just different facts about our country that to me are fascinating. And one of them is Fort Knox. Anybody heard about Fort Knox? Okay, I'm just going to read this for you. Fort Knox is one of the most heavily guarded places on Earth. It's located near the U.S. Army post in Fort Knox, Kentucky. No visitors have ever been allowed inside. But just in case someone wanted to get in, they would have to get past the video cameras, barbed wire, minefields, electric fences, armed guards, unmarked Apache helicopter gunships, and a vault door that weighs 22 tons and is made of material that is over 21 inches thick, that is resistant to drills, torches, and explosives. According to the U.S. Mint, Fort Knox is said to house several important documents, including the Declaration of Independence, the Magna Carta, a copy of President Lincoln's Gettysburg Address,
and 3 copies of the Gutenberg Bible. It also holds about half the U.S. Treasury's stored gold, about 147 million ounces. And just in case you wondered, an ounce of gold goes for about $1,930. You do the math of how much money is stored there. Now, the reason the security at Fort Knox is so high is because they don't want you getting to the valuable things that are inside. When Paul talks about God guarding our hearts and minds, he presents this picture of this military guard. There's a Roman soldier who is all suited out in his uniform with a sword in his belt, ready to be on the defensive and offensive, meaning he's ready to protect against attacks from the outside and the inside. Can I volunteer? You're not going to have to do anything but stand there. Come on. Give it up, Sarah. Okay. I see you stand in front of me. Okay. Sarah is a guard. Guard our heart and mind, and we're walking through life, and what we like to do is pop out and be like, you know, God, I really feel like if I worry about this and I have anxiety, you know, it's going to go well for me. I stay here, I'm fine. We pop out. And we pop out, and we're like, man, I just really doubt that you're going to be good and you're going to come through. I have a plan. I really feel like if you work out my plan, and I've done some research on Google, and it's going to be good that we do these steps, it'll be okay. And we pop out. And we say, you know what? I'm not worth it. I don't deserve it. God, you're not going to show up for me. That thing I did all those years ago, man, I don't forgive myself, and I'm not going to get your goodness. We just stay in line. But Sarah, thank you, the Roman soldier, the guard, supposed to protect our hearts and our minds with God's peace, but we like to pop out because we want to take control of things ourselves. And we want to wander off. Thank you, Sarah. Yeah. There. We want to wander off, and our mind will take us all these places, but what we see is that Paul tells us that God has already set up what we need for us to have peace. Not just any peace, but his peace, but it requires us to stay behind the guard. And to stay behind the guard means we have to speak what's true about God and ourselves. Not what a friend say. Not what we get off social media, not what feels good to us, not what we've Googled, not necessarily always what our gut says. What does God say? And that's what we use. Turn the page. That's what we use to step out of this place where our mind is ravaged by our thoughts. So what does Paul tell us? That when we stay behind this guard, what do we think about? We think about things that are true and honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So what is true about God? The character of God that reminds us of his bigness and power and kindness and compassion. Yesterday we talked about how God is faithful, he is compassionate, that he is love, that he provides, that he is present with us. But here are just a few more. The God is a God of grace. Romans 8:1 tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what you've done, God saved you through it all. We think that God is a God of justice and vengeance. Sometimes our lives are caught up because people have done things to us and we feel like they've gotten away. Our God sees all things and will hold people accountable for all things. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That our God is glorious, just the bigness of who he is. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. You can look outside into the skies and see the bigness of God who has created galaxies upon galaxies. And that same God is present for you. And that he's holy. There is none holy like the Lord, 1 Samuel 2. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. And God is holy. He calls his people to be holy. In the moments where our mind would have us justify sin, that the truth of God would say, Gnosis, that's not the way. That we need the truth about who God is to direct us. But the truth about who God is directs us to the truth about who we are. Genesis, we read about how God created the whole world. And there's this little interlude that's given of how he created humanity. We're the only ones that are given the amount of detail in the creation story. And what do we learn? That we are created in the image of God. You are valuable not because you're pretty or you make a lot of money or you're really successful or you've accomplished things. You are valuable simply because you bear the image of the God who created you. Everyone has value and worth. And what the world and the enemy would have us think is, I'm not enough. Not enough. I don't belong at this table. I don't belong in this conversation. I don't have enough. Whatever doubtful thoughts we have about ourselves, that we know that God has divinely orchestrated events in our life for us to get to where we've gotten to. It's not about you being enough. It's about you being with the one who is enough. That's what we have to remind ourselves. Then we think about calling. The same passage you read, that we are called from creation to have a life that is dedicated to the flourishing of others. We flourish. You find rest. You find your place in the Lord, not just for you, but so that others can flourish. Those moments where, like, it doesn't matter if I show up. No one will miss me. I don't really bring that much. You have a calling on your life to show up every day for the people in this world, whether it's in your home, on your block, in your community, a grocery store clerk who needs you to tell her about Jesus, all the things. We enter into other people's pain to bring truth, but we won't do that if we're so consumed by our own pain. You see the stakes? We were designed for kingdom building. And everything in this world that stands in opposition to God wants to make sure we don't do that. That we find a rest for our mind and speaking to ourselves, sis, you are made in the image of God. You have value and worth. You need to get out here and make it happen because God is with you and there are people that need you to show up. That's why you put your feet on the floor every day. And in the moments where we cannot, we raise our hand and say, we need some help. There's nothing wrong talking to a friend or a counselor and say, I'm carrying something that's too heavy. But that we would know, I need to get better and I need to get well. I can't stay in it. So how do we feed our minds with truth? Amend this here. Bible reading, meditation, and prayer. That what is a spiritual discipline that you need to cultivate in your life? It is hard to repeat truth when you don't know what the truth is. The Holy Spirit works miracles in our life, but man, that we would ask him to bring back to remembrance the things that we've already studied and not to just pop things out of thin air. The scripture is there for our edification. So we need to rehearse the story about what is true and what about what is beautiful every day. So regular Bible reading. If you have not done it, I would encourage you to read through the entire Bible from beginning to end. It can seem intimidating, but that you would see the full story of what God is doing. I wrote a Bible study. You can get it in October to help you walk through the story of the Bible. And it's one of the most transformative things in my own personal faith. I've seen big picture, like what's God's story of redemption? What is he doing from Genesis to Revelation? And when I get to all the books that are hard to understand, well, I know what God's doing in this category. And so I press through, and I see that God's faithful. And I see that God is good. I see that God works miracles, and he's a healer, and he's a provider. I see that God is loving and compassionate, and that he forgives. And I see that page after page after page after page. And I see the high calling that he has on my life. And I just do that as I need in the morning. I tell people, I just put my headphones on, and I listen to the audio Bible, because I need to be reminded of the story so that I know who God is and who I am before I hit the day. I also think about scripture memorization. I remember a couple years ago, I was challenged to memorize scripture by my dental hygienist. It was the best teeth cleaning I ever had. And she told me about a book written by her friend, basically that talks about memorizing entire books of the Bible. And that might seem like, that's a lot, Elizabeth. But we all know the lyrics to songs that we could pop up on the screen right now. But the thing is that it's a journey, and it's one verse at a time. The memorization helps us meditate on it because we have to repeat it to ourselves over and over and over and over. And what you repeat, you internalize. And what you internalize just freely flows up to the surface. And it's not even just for you. But you're talking to someone and you know that they need encouragement. You dig down into that reservoir of truth that you have hid in your heart and you share it with them. Let me tell you about a God who offers you grace, who offers you forgiveness, who offers you peace, offers you comfort, who is with you. And all of that comes through the memorization that we do. And then there is meditation. Right? Memorization helps us with meditation. But there is a process that is a spiritual discipline habit, thousands of years that have been present in the church, and that's called Lectio Divina. And I want us to end our time today with an activity. So we're going to take a few minutes. So you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, 28 through 30. So what, as you turn there, Lectio involves a slower, more reflective reading of Scripture that helps us be open to God's initiative rather than being subject to human agendas. It slows us down, and we invite the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always present there, but I think this invitation is us recognizing our need for Him in that moment. Isaiah 40. Let me make sure I gave you all the right passage. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 30. And so I want us to start this moment of meditation just in a moment of silence. I want you to forget about all your work, what you got going on at the house, and your anxiety. And I want you to say a brief prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as you read through this passage. All right, I want you to read through this passage slowly four times. And each time I want you just to be aware of the words or phrases that stick out to you. You can write them down, note the words, think about the intentionality of how they're ordered. What is this passage talking about? And so just read through it slowly four times and just note in your mind or on a piece of paper, the words or phrases that stick out to you. As you continue to reflect on the words that stand out to you, I want you to ask yourself, what is it in my life right now that needs to hear this word? Why did it stand out to you? What's going on in your life, your situation, that connects with the words that you have identified? After you have identified or thought through what in your life needs to hear the words that sit out to you, I want you to just briefly talk to God, read through the passage one more time, and what is the response that you need to have to God based upon what you have read and encountered? And after you pray, just be silent. And sit in his presence, committing yourself to what you have prayed for to him. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, I thank you for words that ring as true as the day that they were written. I thank you that you give us strength. I thank you that you do not forget about us, but we draw our strength and power from you. Lord, I pray for the women in this room who are weary, but they are weary by what's going on in their minds. And I pray for despair and doubt. I pray for unforgiveness and bitterness. I pray for regret and shame and sadness. And I pray that you'd be in the midst of that. And I pray that you'd help them speak what's true about you and what's true about themselves, and that truth would drive their decisions. And they would show up in the world each day knowing that their compassionate, loving, faithful God will be present with them every step of the way. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.